Well, amen. The children may be dismissed to Children's Church at this time, and if you would take your Bible and turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. We are in the series on what Christ wants for His church, and we're looking at the second half of Revelation 1. Go ahead and, you can go ahead and stand up. You had the right idea, Ron. This morning we're going to be looking at the, last week we looked at Behold He Comes. This morning we will look at Behold His Glory. Behold the glory of the risen Christ. Begin reading with me, please, in Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you now once more. We thank you for your word. Lord, we're here and we want to hear you. We want to behold your glory. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would impress it upon our hearts, that you would show us Jesus, the Christ, that you would reveal more of yourself, that we would go from here loving you more, walking with you more, and most of all, changed by you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would empower me to preach by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We live in an age of cheap thrills and wonderment. Some of them aren't so cheap, though. I mean, if you go to Branson, there's a lot of... a lot of things there that it can cost quite a bit of money, but cheap thrills and wonderment. What I mean by that is we live in an age that things go viral really quickly. You've heard that term, I'm sure. Something goes viral. What do we mean by that? Well, that's when somebody posts some video. They usually are just posting a video about something that they did, and it suddenly catches storm. People start to share it, and everything, it just explodes across the whole world. Do you know what the most viral video was last year, according to YouTube? Most viral video in 2018 was a video of a young guy dressed up kind of like a young Gene Autry and yodeling in Walmart. He was a boy, about 10 years old. You may have seen that video. And it exploded, and it was a sensation, and then suddenly, before long, everybody forgets about it, right? There are videos that are exploding and going everywhere. We live in a day and age in which things captivate our attention really quickly. What I want to talk to you about this morning is something different, though. We're told to behold His glory. We don't want to just click on something and read something quickly in the Scripture and say, oh, that's amazing, and then go and forget completely about what we've seen and heard. To behold is to really study, to gaze upon, to look upon, to really experience fully all that God has for us in that moment. We live in an age that's very quick and it moves on very quickly. I mean, yesterday's news is over very fast, but what Christ wants for His church is not just a quick, oh, we like Jesus and then we kind of go about our lives. What Christ wants for His church is He wants a church that is transformed by His glory and then bears witness to the world. That's what we see here in Revelation. The book of Revelation, like we said last week, is all about Jesus. It's about revealing who He is. It's about revealing His right to reign upon this earth. It's about revealing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, in the verses that we're going to read, we're going to see the glory of Christ displayed in a way that is awesome. There's no other word for it. You come to preach a passage like this, and quite frankly, you say, I'm not worthy to even begin to describe to you what Jesus is like. And yet, here it is. This is Jesus as he appears now. This is Jesus with the veil of his flesh no longer hindering the glory of who he is. This is Jesus in his resurrected body. He's still 100% man, but he is, as he always was, 100% God. This is Jesus with his majesty on display. That's who we're going to look at this morning. And when we look at him, I think we cannot but help going away being transformed. Here's what Jesus, by the way, Jesus wants his church to be transformed, to behold and to be transformed by his glory, and then to bear witness of him to the world. This is what Jesus prayed right before going to the cross in John 17, verse 24. There in the garden, Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, as some have called it, said to the Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me since the foundation of the world. Jesus wants you and I to see him as he is. And this morning we're going to look at that. So here's John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's there for the witness of the gospel. He's an old man at this point. And he's lived a life. He's the last of the original apostles, of the apostles, and he's the last of those that are left alive upon the earth. And he's there. He's been banished to this penal colony there in the Aegean Sea, and he's there. It's a place of hard labor. But he says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There, even in that hard place, what he means by that is he had this earnest desire to worship the Lord. When he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he was saying, I was gathering as if I were gathering with other believers. I was seeking to worship the Lord, just as I know other believers were worshiping the Lord very early on in the church. The Lord's day, Sunday, the first day of the week, became the day for worship because that's when Christ was risen from the dead. That's what John says I was doing. And while I was worshiping, while I was in the Spirit worshiping on the Lord's day, I suddenly heard this loud voice behind me. And just as we read, the voice proclaimed to him, I'm Alpha and Omega. It's the voice of a trumpet blast. Can you imagine? As that sound blast behind him is full of majesty and power and declaration, he's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. And I want you to write these things. And John says, I turned to look at the voice, and here's what I saw. He said, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now these lampstands, by the way, they would have been about 4 foot tall, and they would have had an oil lamp sitting on top of them, made of pure gold. The wick would have laid in it, and there would have been a fire burning. And it appears that they're kind of set in a circle, because in the midst of the lampstands, he says, I see one who is like the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. What was John referring to? He's referring all the way back to the Old Testament, where Daniel said in his visions, in Daniel chapter 7, he said, I saw one that was like the Son of Man that came to the Ancient of Days. And it was given to him the right to rule, Daniel said, and to reign. When he sees the Son of Man, John is reminded of that which Daniel wrote. He says, this is the one who is to rule and reign over all. He has all authority. He has all power. And he's all glorious. The seven golden lampstands, we find out later, represent the seven churches to which he's to write. And it says that Christ is in the midst. In other words, Christ is there present, overseeing every church. Overseeing what's going on. Here's what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7 of the Son of Man. It said, to him was given dominion and glory, a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Immediately when John saw this man, he knew that's the Christ. He had seen him before. He knew him. John's the one that leaned upon Christ's chest at the Last Supper. John's the one that was there at the foot of the cross when he saw his Lord crucified. John's the one that raced to the tomb when it was declared that he's risen and his body's not there. And John's the one that said, I believed when I saw the empty tomb and the cloth that was wrapped about his face folded and laid aside. And there the grave clothes, but no body. John's the one that knew this Christ, but now he sees him in a way that he got only a glimpse of before on the Mount of Transfiguration, but now it's a way that's in its fullness. He's seeing Christ as he is now in all his glory and radiance and splendor. And he begins to describe him. He says in verse 13, he was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girt about the chest with a golden band. I want to give you several things as we go through this list of who Christ is. I believe each one of these descriptions is it's a literal description, but they represent something about our Lord. They represent something about His nature, about His character, about who He is, about His office. You see, this description of a man that was clothed, the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet. It's a description of Christ and that Christ is both King and priest. The garments here are royal garments, but they are also alluded to as priestly garments in a way. He is both king and priest. He is the one that has the right to rule, as we will see all throughout these passages. He's the one who's been given all authority on heaven and earth. But he's also the one and the only one that can make full atonement for sin. He is master and mediator. He is sovereign and savior. Amen. He is the Christ. This garment is descriptive of what was worn of the high priest. But the golden sash is descriptive of what was worn of royalty. And so it shows the combined offices. Did you know in the Old Testament, this is a little bit of Bible history here, in the Old Testament, the office of priest and king were always to be kept separate. They were never to cross over. In fact, there was a king who once tried to go in and offer sacrifices and incense to God as a priest. His name was Uzzah. And he went in to the temple and he began to insist, I want to offer the incense that was meant and described in the Old Testament that only the priest could offer that. And he said, no, I want to do it. And the high priest said, oh, you can't do that. That's not your job. Don't do that. The Lord won't receive it. He said, no. And he got angry, the scripture says. And he took that incense, and he insisted, and he went before the holy place, up to the curtain of the Holy of Holies, with that incense, and began to offer it himself. The Bible records that immediately when he did, leprosy broke out upon his forehead and began to spread. The high priest saw it, and they got him out of there quickly. Now, the scripture says that he was a good king and had a heart after the Lord, but what he tried to do was overstep his bounds and take not only the kingly role, but also the priestly role of offering incense to God. You know why God punished him so severely? Because there's only one man that could ever fulfill both the role of king and priest. There's only one man in whom that office would be fulfilled, and only one man to sit in that office that could be both mediator and master, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one, and that's reserved for Him alone. He's the one who is priest the great high priest. And so that's what he fulfills here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. You can just write the reference down. It says this of Christ: when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. What it's describing is here is Christ in his role as priest, offering himself and offering his own body and bringing his own blood as atonement before the Father and making the way, paving the way for us. But now he has sat down waiting until it is his right, which it already is, to rule over all and until his enemies have been crushed and at his footstool. You see, it is he and he alone that rules and reigns and has the right to rule and reign. But let's go on. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girt about the chest with a golden band. Here in Revelation it says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Can you picture that? We just had snow yesterday. My mom texted me and she said, why aren't you out rolling in the snow with your kids? I said, well, it's because it's become more of a mud puddle now than anything else. But she had a blanket of snow up in North Arkansas. Everything was pure white. The landscape was changed. What this description does is it speaks not only of the fact that he is eternal, his head and hair white like wool, but also it speaks of his purity, as white as snow. The scripture says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, white like wool. It is he and he alone that is pure enough to cleanse us from every stain. The Lord Jesus Christ is priest and king. The Lord Jesus Christ is purity because he is all pure. You see, in Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 27, it says, it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. Even in the Old Testament, the priest had to come, and before they could offer a sacrifice to cleanse the sins of the people and to atone for those, which never really could work, the scripture says it only pointed to something greater. But before they could do that, they first had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. Because even though they were priests, they were also sinners. Right? They were also stained with sin, and so they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sin. But you and I have a high priest, the great high priest, that never needed to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Because he is pure. He never once sinned. Oh, he was tempted in all points, like you and me, yet without sin. And because he is pure, he alone has the ability to cleanse us from our sin forever. Praise God for the purity of Christ. You go on and you begin to read, it says his eyes were like what? Can you picture that? This speaks of his perception. It speaks of his perception. In other words, his eyes as a flame of fire means that there is nothing hidden. He is pure, and those eyes as a flame of fire can pierce. I'm sure John felt as though they were piercing right through the very soul of his being. Because the scripture says there's nothing hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. But everything is open and naked before him. He knows all. He sees all. There's nothing hidden. And he is pure. And he is powerful. And he is priest. And he is king. Oh, friend, those eyes of fire. For somebody who does not know Christ, will be a terrible thing to look upon. But for somebody that knows Christ, whose sins have been forgiven, even though we know He knows everything about us, those eyes of fire will only purify because everything's been covered by Him, because they are full of His love. Praise God for His perception. He knows everything, and yet He still loves. We'll see that more in a minute. Look in verse 15 again. His voice. I'm sorry, his feet were like fine brass as it was refined in the furnace. This speaks of His power. That His feet is fine brass. The picture that John paints is as if they're glowing. It's as if it's been heated up in a fire. It's like brass that's been heated up in a fire and glowing. Red hot, but perfect and pure and strong. The picture and the message here is that wherever He treads, He conquers. He is all powerful. Everything is under His reign and dominion. When Christ returns, there will be nothing that's left outside His control. It will be on earth, even as it is in heaven. Right now, He is all powerful and has been given authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. But then notice His proclamation. In verse 15, it says His voice was as the sound of many waters, not like my voice this morning. Anybody here ever been to Niagara Falls or to a large waterfall? I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I'm told the sound is so thunderous, you can't hear anything else. I've been to a waterfall before, and you have to shout to be heard. Earlier it's described as a trumpet. Now it says his voice is like the sound of many waters. It's saying that when He speaks, He has all authority and power. It carries weight, and it accomplishes what it intends to do. He says also of His proclamation that He had in His right hand the seven stars. They're a picture of the seven pastors. We'll look at that more later. But it means that anything a pastor ever says, must be done realizing that it's the Lord who carries the authority. I dare not speak anything of my own. And if I do, I'll be held to account. But it's the Lord, and it's His proclamation, and it's His word that counts. And so therefore, it's what He says, not what you and I think. Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, the Scripture says. In other words, this was not just a short little dagger. The word here was the broadsword that the Romans used. It was the long, mighty, powerful sword that when wielded in battle, its intent was to crush and to defeat. And this one is razor sharp on both edges. The picture is that when He speaks, His word pierces and it accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 speaks of the same thing. Says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of His heart. When Christ speaks, there is nothing that can stand in the way. You see, it is the word of Christ that formed the world. It's the word of Christ that spoke everything into existence. He is the word. And He said, let there be light. And there was light. It's His word that goes forth and accomplishes everything that it's to accomplish. So, here is Christ standing before Him. I'm going to read this description again. I want you to close your eyes. Some of you already have. But I want you to picture this in your mind as John is reading, writing for us. He says, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun in all of its strength. John's response is what any of our response must be before Christ. To see this glorious man displayed, to see our Savior in all of his glory, John says, I fell as a dead man at his feet. Amen. None of us could stand before him on our own, could we not? Not a one here. He says, I fell at his feet as dead. But here, brothers and sisters, perhaps is the most glorious thing of all about Jesus. John says, he came to me, and with his right hand, he placed it on me. And he said, fear not. Fear not. The most glorious thing in the fact that he is so pure, he is perfect, he has all power, his proclamation and his word cut through everything. What completes it all is his grace. Because this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for John, and he's died for you, and he's died for me, and he comes and he says, in all of his power, in all of his majesty, it's a loving hand that he lays upon John. Because he says, fear not. Stop fearing, John. Why can John no longer fear? but rather rejoice in the presence of his Savior. Why can John be transformed by the glory that he sees? He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to death and hell. John, you do not have to fear death any longer. Oh, he fell down at his feet as dead, but Jesus says, John, you don't have to fear. Because he has the keys to death and hell, and he has paved the way. He has made the way where John does not have to fear death, even in the presence of the Almighty. Oh, the grace of Christ. When John sees Jesus, he says to see him is to be transformed. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, he said, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him even as he is. There's coming a day when you and I will have the same experience of bowing before our Savior. And oh, what a day that will be. It'll be fearful, but it need not be. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you know what that means. That message that Jesus gave to John is for you and for me. Fear not, because of what he's done. He's the first and last. He's the one that is alive, that was dead. He died for me. He died for you. But behold, he's alive forevermore. And everything is in his hand. We don't have to fear, folks, before the glory of God, but rather we can be transformed. Paul said that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What Jesus wants for his church, what Jesus wanted for John, is he wanted him to see his glory. And in seeing his glory, seeing his purity, seeing his righteousness, seeing his power, seeing that he has all things in his hand, and seeing his grace extended to him, and seeing all that to be changed, to be transformed. And then the final thought. He wanted him to be a witness. Verse 19, he says, write. Write the things that you've seen. We'll get into that in the coming weeks, but Jesus appears to John and he basically says, write. He's telling him, witness to others. Yes, in this specific case, he's coming to give us revelation, the book of Revelation, the authority of God's Word. But I want to remind you of something, if you would stand with me this morning. In the book of Acts, John, along with Peter, was told to stop speaking in Jesus' name. Remember that? And their response was, we cannot but help but to speak of the things that we have seen and heard. You know what the Lord Jesus wants for you, wants for His church? He wants us to be so inspired, so captivated by His glory, His righteousness, His purity, His grace to us, that we can't help but talk about it. That we can't help but tell somebody else, the God of all eternity loved me and gave Himself for me. The Eternal One died for me, but He's not dead anymore. He's alive and rules and reigns forevermore and has the keys of death and hell. When you get a hold of that, when God shows that to you, it changes who you are. You're transformed. And then He calls you to tell somebody, to witness of it, in some way or some form or fashion, to share that with another. Behold His glory, folks. I can't ever describe it to you enough, but I know this, I'm looking forward to the day when I see Him. And I hope you are too. But until then, let's behold Him in His Word